It was beautiful. Our gospel lesson this morning is one that is familiar, I am sure, to many of you, perhaps to all of you. It is one of three consecutive parables that Jesus told in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. It is the parable about those things that are lost. Jessica referred to it during her children's message, at least referred to the first parable. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, may those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart. Anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name, we very humbly pray. Amen. This is the second in the sermon series for the fall of taking Jesus seriously. And the question that is posed is, what is the biggest threat to the church today, especially in America? It is not the spiritual, but not religious. It is not those who identify themselves as none, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E, as in having no religious preference whatsoever. Nor is it those who classify themselves as duns, D-O-N-E, those who have tried church and have been burned, or who have turned away from church for any number of reasons and said that they are completely done with organized religion. No, the biggest threat to the church today and to every congregation is comfortable Christians, convenient Christians, those who will follow Jesus only so long as they do not have to inconvenience themselves. Only so long as Jesus does not make too many demands upon them. Only so long as they don't have to make changes in their lives. I'm standing next to our baptismal font. This past Tuesday, we had a presbytery meeting here, and I was asked to deliver the message. It was kind of a warm-up for today's message, and I talked about our baptismal font, that we have it in the middle of the chancel area or at the foot of the steps in the center of the center aisle, at the top of the center aisle. And I'm a bit of a radical on this, in that sometimes we are asked during weddings or funerals or some special event in the church if we could just move the baptismal font to get it out of the way because it's not very convenient, and perhaps some people may say it's not very attractive. Can we put it to the side, or can we put it behind the wall here in the doorway? And I always say no, because this is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not the VFW hall. And that your baptism should be inconvenient. Your baptism should get in the way. you should have to work around your baptism as you come back here in order to light a unity candle. The baptism reminds us of God's claim upon our lives. We do not live unto ourselves, nor do we die unto ourselves, for we belong to another. If we live and we die, we belong to God. The baptismal font is a witness that lies at the very center of our faith. I ran across a quotation this last week from a millennial who said this: "If all my religion is going to change is my Sunday schedule, then I'm not interested. I want something that is going to change my finances, my social life, the way I work, the way I treat my family, the way I treat others, and the way I use my time." Gen X and millennials and Gen Y and Gen Zs, they are not interested in institutions. They are interested in doing something. That is why we see so many GoFundMes pop up. They want to know that their lives are making a difference. They want to be a part of something that is bigger than themselves. And if the institution cannot carry out its purpose of making the world better because of its existence, then they will go outside the institution to make the difference. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, said to the Christian community, "You are the body of Christ here on earth. And if we are the body of Christ on earth, if we accept Paul's premise, then it only makes sense that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, should be doing the work that God revealed in Jesus Christ." And one of Jesus' priorities was to find, to seek and to find the lost. As a matter of fact, four chapters later in Luke's gospel, Jesus said as much when he said, "The Son of Man came into this world to seek and find the lost." In the gospel text this morning that I shared with you a few moments ago, you may recall that Jesus was being criticized by the Pharisees and by the scribes because of the company that he kept. And so he told them two parables. "Which one among you, if you have 100 sheep and find that one of them is missing, will not leave the other 99 in the wilderness," Luke says, "in order to go looking after the lost sheep? And having found that sheep, put the sheep on your shoulders and come back rejoicing, for I have found my lost sheep." Now, the people hearing Jesus say this would have been shocked at what he said because it was so radical. Because, you see, the wilderness is that place of danger where demons dwell. It is the place where Jesus went to face, to clarify his own sense of purpose when he was tempted by the devil. The wilderness is that place of chaos that God brought order out of in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Any shepherd realizing that he lost one out of 100 sheep would simply count that off as the cost of doing business. He would not leave 99 sheep to go seek the one, because when he came back, he would probably find 99 other lost sheep. It is the radical nature of God that the lost individual, the lost lamb, is so important that God is willing to lose the 99 in search of the lost. There's a subtext there. Jesus said 99 righteous. He was really talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the 99 self-righteous. And then he gave another parable. What woman among you, if they had 10 silver coins and finds out they lost one, would not search their house high and low, sweeping every corner until they found the coin. And then when they found the coin, they would call the neighbors and rejoice. Say, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. Jesus said, the angels in heaven celebrate when a lost sinner is found. Now, there's a couple different interpretations on that lost coin. It could be that that tenth coin is the coin that was needed in order to pay the dowry for her to get married, because a woman had to bring 10 silver coins into a wedding. And having lost that coin, it meant that she really had lost her future. But it could also be a more subtle text in which it's talking about the image that is on that lost coin. You may recall in the Gospels that when Jesus was being tested by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, that one day he was asked if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And playing the fool, Jesus said, well, I don't know. Hand me one of the coins and let me see whose image is on it. And he takes the coin, he sees an image, and he says, whose image is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In the first chapter of Genesis, on the sixth day of creation, God decided to make humanity in the divine image. In the image of God, the Almighty created them, male and female. Each and every one of us bears the image of God in our own lives. It could be that the woman searching for the lost coin is to remind us that we need to seek for those who are lost, who are last, who are forgotten, who are forsaken, who are lonely, because like us, they bear the image of God. They too are one of God's children. The God who knows the number of our days before even one has existed. The God who saw us being formed in the depths of the earth. The God who knows what we're going to say before a word is even on our tongue. The God whose knowledge of us is so high that we cannot attain it. Gordon and Gladys Dupree wrote in one of their free verse poems these words: recognizing the stranger as the face of God takes so much of the suspicion and hostility out of life. Somehow, viewing the stranger as the face of God changes him as well as me. For if I have seen God in him, how can he see less in himself? To look at the face of the stranger, the person who is not like us, and to see a reflection of the face of God is to no longer see him as a stranger or her as a stranger. The biggest threat to the church today, as I said, it is not the spiritual but not religious. It is not the nuns. It is not the duns. It is complacent followers of Jesus who have lost, in the words of Revelation, who have lost their first love, who no longer are passionate about those things that God is passionate about. Jesus once said, whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. Whoever wishes to hang on to what they have will lose it, because they live small. But whoever is willing to lose their life for my sake and the gospel's will find life, because they are living large. They are living kingdom large. So how do we rekindle our first love? I think there are three very practical ways that we can rekindle our first love. They are lifestyle, relationships, and invitation. Lifestyle. When I graduated from seminary in 1980, C.L.S. Nelson was the president of our seminary, and he delivered our graduation address. And one of the things that he said has stuck with me, lo, these many years. He said that what Jesus Christ does not need today is secret agent Christians or undercover Christians. He needs people who are willing to live out their faith boldly and confidently. You may or may not be aware of this, but people actually are watching what we are doing. People actually are listening to what we are saying. And they are judging us, and they are judging the community of faith by what we say and by what we do. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, says, imitate me as far as you see me imitating Christ. And whenever we baptize a child in this sanctuary or in the chapel or in the garth, the worshipers are promising to live lives that are worthy of examples. Because it would be far worse if we do or say something that is going to make one of the youngest disciples stumble and fall. It would be better if a millstone, Jesus said, was tied around our necks and we were thrown into the depths of chaos. So be conscious of the examples that we are setting. The other thing, the second thing, is our relationships. The fellowship, the ways in which we develop small groups, the way in which we interact with one another in coffee fellowship, the way in which we look for the person who is the stranger in our midst, the way in which we welcome them into our fellowship, all of these are important. And it is also important that the relationships that we develop out in our communities, not just as individuals, but as a body of faithful believers. This was really brought home to me years ago in East Africa when we were visiting homes for street boys in Kampala, Uganda, and in Mombasa, Kenya. Because once a month, these boys go out into their community and they do service projects as a unit, being a visible witness of Jesus Christ and developing relationships with the community. They may be cleaning out the village cistern, or they may be helping individuals with things around the home that they can no longer take care of. But when one of the boys runs away from the home because they don't like the restrictions, it is the community that brings the child back to the house of Jesus or to Wanawamola, because these institutions, these homes provide structure. It is important that we reach out to our community. Snack packs, habitat builds, tutoring at Thomas Jefferson, making a difference in this world of Peoria, as well as the surrounding communities. And the third way is to be invitational. Did you know that 90% of people who visit a church for the very first time did so because someone they know invited them to come to worship with them? I remember when I first time I ever did building steam on the steamboat, getting ready for the steamboat run, the group that I was with had about a half dozen members of a different church here in Peoria. And even though they knew I was the minister at First Federated Church, nary a week went by when they did not ask me to come visit them on their Saturday night worship service because they were on fire for their church. They felt that their church had something that I needed to hear. Are you on fire for the work and the mission of First Federated Church? Our hospitality team, those people with name badges and little red buttons that say, ask me, they are going to host a Bring a Friend to Church Sunday on October 27th, I believe it is. And on that Sunday, those who are visitors will receive a special gift from us. I hope you all bring a friend. And if you tell me that all of your friends already have church homes, then I will suggest to you that maybe you need to widen your circle of friends. Because as a grandchild said to me, coming to church a few weeks ago, looking at all the cars that are still parked in driveways and along the street, he said to me, "Why are all those cars parked there?" And I said, "Because those people are staying home today. They're sleeping in." And he says, "Doesn't everybody go to church?" And I said, "No, obviously not." John Calvin, for his crest, had three elements. He had an open hand. It was stretched to the heavens. Inside the hand, he had a heart, signaling the heart of his own life. And on that heart, there was a flame, a heart burning for God. Jesus said, as I mentioned before, whoever is wanting to save their life will lose it. But whoever is willing to lose their life for my sake in the gospel, they will actually find their life. Being a Christian is costly. It demands something from us. It demands our heart, our soul, and our whole being. The question for us to ponder is, are we willing to take that risk? To God be the glory, both now and forevermore.